I'd like to turn you now to the Word of God and to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, from which we shall read two portions. Firstly, at verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And then at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favour with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And then to our portion in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And for our consideration this morning, we take verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And may the Lord command a blessing upon the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, with the Lord helping us in our study of the book of Joshua, we last week continued to look at this commission which was spoken to the man who gives his name to this book. And we saw repeated several times this commandment of God that he be strong and of a good courage. And we thought about the various circumstances and obstacles which faced that man and the people of Israel, which might very likely demand strength and courage. And yet we observe that the primary application of those virtues was this: be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. The department of life in which Joshua was most in need of strength and courage was the keeping of the law of God. And one said that this challenge which faced God's Old Testament people is still ours today. The commandment that we observe God's law and that we adhere to his holy word. And whilst the world might think that obedience is a weak thing, is a feeble thing, is a thing to be rejected and rebelled against, yet the word of God tells us that obedience demands strength and courage, and indeed is the greatest adventure that we as the people of God can be set upon. And we considered why this is the case, particularly in our day and age, reflecting upon Joshua and the people of God as they went into that land of Canaan, occupied by those seven heathen nations. We must keep the law of God, firstly, a law which is unknown to the people around about us. And secondly, a law which is opposite to the very way in which the man and woman of the world think and act. That thirdly, we keep a law of God which is directly opposed by forces within the world, within our own flesh, and indeed by our adversary, the devil. We keep a law which is exacting. The holiness of God transcribed in this, his word, and indeed a law which is enduring and which is ours to keep throughout our earthly lives. And yet we see the promises here that God makes. Observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. True prosperity, not measured by any of the world's measures. True success is to be found by those who keep the word of God to do it. And indeed, we see the practical injunctions which are here appended, the way in which God's law is best to be kept, the speaking of it, the thinking of it, the doing of it. Have not I commanded thee, says God, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The Lord our God is with us in this vital matter of keeping his word. And he it is who is able to help us and sustain us and keep us in this walk of obedience to which we are called. These first nine verses, then, of the book of Joshua compass what might be called Joshua's commission. The historical setting, the context, you recall, is given to us in the first verse, the death of Moses and Joshua's taking over as leading the people. And then the direct word of God to him, the commission that comes from Almighty God. Those words end at the conclusion of verse 9, and our current portion marks Joshua's response. Having heard these words, which we have spent some weeks in the consideration of, what is the reaction and the response of that man? Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Then. That is to say, immediately upon that which has preceded these words. In that instant, at that moment, no sooner had the words of God to him been concluded in their telling than Joshua commands the officers of the people. There is no delay. There is no hiatus, there is no break in the chronology of these verses. No sooner has the word of God been given and been received by this man Joshua than he at once commands the officers of the people. Pass through the host, saying, prepare you. In 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, Verse 2, God's command to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan. Joshua commands the people, prepare to go over this Jordan. The man's reaction, his response, is instantaneous. It is immediate. How is obedience measured by Almighty God? How is our conformity to his word determined or estimated by him and in his holy sight? We are all of different abilities. We are all in different walks of life. We are all faced with different challenges, with different temptations. Is there then some universal measure which God might apply? Well, yes, there is. And let me tell you that two of the most important factors to Almighty God as pertains to our obedience are these. Firstly, the extent to which we obey. And secondly, the speed with which we obey. How many there are, alas, who obey in part, who say they will heed the word of God in this department or in that respect or according to this precept, but other parts they would rather do without. Incomplete obedience is no obedience at all. But you see, then there is another sort of person, there is another sort of reaction which says, yes, I will obey, but not yet. Yes, I will obey soon. Yes, I will obey tomorrow. You remember that tale, that parable which our Lord himself gave of those two servants, those two sons to whom their father gave commandment. And the one said, I go, Lord, but did it not. Perhaps he fully intended to. Perhaps it was his intention, his aspiration, that he would obey to the letter the thing which his father had asked him. And yet he delayed. He deferred obedience. And that became sin. That is recorded to his condemnation. God gives his commandments here to his servant Joshua, and immediately then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. What did we read in that portion of the Psalms? You know those words. That section, that largest section of the Word of God, deals with the subject of the Word of God. And the psalmist's testimony in 119 verse 32 is, I will run in the way of thy commandments. I will run in them. Not simply that he would walk, not simply that he would abide, but that he would run in the way of God's commandments. And the word conveys the same sense in the Hebrew as it does in the English, that with swiftness and speed he would do that which God required of him. And indeed, that same sentiment is repeated in verse 60. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Delayed not. No hesitation. No procrastination. But the instant and immediate obedience to God's revealed word. For Joshua to have acted before any commandment had received, for him to presume to lead the people before he had heard any word of God or any directive from above, would have been folly, would have been presumption. But now, having heard that word, and having received that commandment, it would have been grievous folly indeed to delay or to fail to obey. You see, my friends, it is a sin to act according to our own wisdom whilst in darkness. But it is also a sin to delay in obedience when we have the light. Walk in the light, says God, as that light is granted, as the path before us is revealed, as his divine effulgence illuminates the way ahead of us. It is a grievous sin if we fail to walk therein. It is shown us in order that we might walk in it. The commandment is given in order that we might immediately obey. There are some salutary contrasts to be made. How quick we so often are to fall into sin. How swift to heed the voice of the tempter. How rapid in descending into iniquity and the transgression of God's law. The slightest opportunity, it seems, the slightest occasion, and we are guilty of sin. Would that our obedience were as rapid as, alas, our disobedience so often is. Or for another contrast, what speed we often require of God, what immediacy we desire in our prayers and our petitions. Make haste to help me, O God, we cry. And time and again, how the Lord answers that prayer. Before the word is even upon our lips, he knoweth it altogether. Almost before the prayer is made, we find that he has graciously provided the answer or put that provision in process. And yet how unlike him we so often are in our obedience, in that which he requires of us, how sluggish. I say salutary contrasts for ourselves. But Joshua set forth for us here as an example and a type that we might indeed be admonished thereby, is instant in his obedience. And look what he does. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. And the words which Joshua uses are exactly akin to the words which God has commanded to him. And this in itself is instructive. Joshua knew that the word of God spoken to him was equally applicable to all the people. And it was at once his desire that the commandment which he had heard, they should also hear. You know, it is a very easy thing in regard to our relationship with the world and our testimony to them, that we hear the word of God, we hear his commandments, and we think, yes, here is the word of God as it applies to ourselves. But surely it can't also apply to the world, can it? Here is the commandment of God as revealed in the scripture to his people. But surely we'll just keep it to ourselves, won't we? There's no need to worry about what others do. We can't expect them to heed the scriptures. We can't expect them to receive the Bible as being the inerrant word of God. Yes, we can, my friends. And yes, we must. The word of God is binding and it is authoritative unto all, believer and unbeliever alike. Child of God and the child of the world. The word of God is binding and is imperative upon all. We dare not keep the truth of God to ourselves. We dare not imagine that God's word is only for circulation within the church, only for consumption by Christians. The word of God is incumbent, is imperative upon all, and it behoves us to treat it as such, and to testify to it, and to preach it, and proclaim it abroad. This Joshua did, you see. He didn't say, well, this is a word for me, and I can act upon it according to my own situation and my own condition personally. No, having heard the word of God, he desired that everyone of the multitudes of Israel might be made aware of it, that it might be disseminated, that it might be passed from mouth to mouth, that all would hear the commandment of God. And this is what he set himself to do, and my friends, this is what we should be set upon as well. God has not shown us his truth in order that we should sinfully conceal it and keep it to ourselves. He has not given us his light in order that we should put it under a bushel, but rather that it might shine forth and give light unto all. In this too, Joshua is a timely example. And notice too that he commanded the officers of the people. And indeed, his instruction to them is that they in turn command the people. That word is repeated twice, and not without reason. There is considerable force behind it. The Holy Spirit of God, in inspiring this passage, has caused it to be there twice. Having received the word of God, Joshua commanded it. Having had it passed to them, the officers commanded the people. There was no conference. There was no discussion. There was no debate. Joshua did not summon the officers of the people and say, "Well, now, this is the commission that I have received from God, and these are the words which God has spoken. What do we think about them? What are we going to do about this? Who's for attempting a crossing of the Jordan, and who would prefer to stay here? Let's have a show of hands. Let's vote upon this matter. Let's do it democratically." Nothing of that nature. Joshua commanded the officers of the people and told them, "Command the people." The word of God was authoritative. It was the word of God with power. And my friends, this must ever be our approach when it comes to the word of God. The scriptures of truth are not up for debate. They are not here for discussion. They are not here in order that companies and groups of people may sit around and discuss the relative merits of this or that injunction and decide for themselves what they mean or how they are to apply or which to obey and which to discard. The word of God is authoritative, and it is to be handled as such by the ministers of God and by the people of God, as unequivocal, as imperative. What was the thing that made our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ so different from the other teachers of his day? What was it that the people noticed concerning him that made him so different from the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis of that muddled first century age? He spake as one having authority. That is to say, he treated the word of God as the word of God. Not a thing to be speculated upon. Not a thing to be philosophized over, but as having authority. And he preached it as an authoritative word. And my friends, we have his example that we should follow in his steps. Alas, that so much in the modern church, in this present age, is done by democracy. Alas, that so many meetings are little more than a discussion group over the word of God. This is not how it is delivered. This is not how the first century church handled it. This is not how the apostles handled it. This is not how the Lord Jesus Christ handled the word of God. He spake as one having authority, and if we would be like him, then let us do so too. Joshua commanded the officers of the people and told them in their turn to command the rest. That is what the word of God requires. That is what its preaching demands. What follows might perhaps surprise us. "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land." prepare food. Here are the people of Israel, numbering in this time in their hundreds of thousands, if not their millions, and before them is a broad river which must be crossed, and just on the farther shore, walled cities which are to be laid siege to. We might well imagine that Joshua would command the people, prepare boats, prepare landing craft, prepare siege engines, prepare weapons of war. Prepare yourselves for battle. Start engaging in tactical and battle practice. But all they are commanded to do is to prepare food. Prepare the basic necessities of life. Prepare these essentials. And that is all that they are instructed to do. And of course, there is a reason for this. Because Joshua knew full well, just as he had learned all those years before in his first battle against the Amalekites, Joshua knew that the battles of Canaan would not be won by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That it was not going to be accomplished by force of arms or by overwhelming numbers on their side, or by tactical prowess or by strategic advantage, but the battles would be won by God. And as such, all that the people needed to do was to prepare these basic essentials and to trust God for the rest. My friends, how often in the conflicts and challenges which we meet in the Christian life and in our Christian warfare, we think we are going to overcome them by our own cleverness, by our own plans and schemes, by our own practical ways around them. And we forget to trust God. That matter of exercising faith in Him and leaving the rest in His almighty hands so often passes us by. But here, from the very beginning, it is impressed upon the people that they would not cross Jordan and overcome the cities on the farther side by arms or by siege engines or by boats to cross the river. It would be accomplished by faith in God, first of all. Not that that absolved them completely of responsibility. This little matter of the food they were to deal with, they were to exercise diligence in that. They were not to be fatalistic. They were to still be practical, and yet the trust in God took primacy over all else. And let us think about it. What food did they have to prepare? What food would they be putting together and packing into parcels and baggage ready to take with them? Food that God Himself had supplied. This was a people who had just come across the waste, howling wilderness, and yet, by a miracle of divine intervention, they had food that they might prepare, food that they might get ready. The Lord had sustained not only them, but their flocks and herds in the wilderness. He had given them manna day by day. On times we know, He had brought water forth from the rock. He had rained quail upon them from the heaven. So even in these matters which pertain to their responsibility, still the sovereignty of God, you see, behind it all, and His divine provision. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. Joshua does not say, in 3 days we shall attempt to cross the Jordan. He does not say, in 3 days we will go to the Jordan and hope that some means might be found to cross it. He does not say that in 3 days we shall make our best effort, we shall make our first attempt. He says, in 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. No question in his mind. The authoritative word of God, you see, was authoritative to him. And he was filled with faith on that account. He had heard God saying, "Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous to obey my word." And God had said, "Arise, go over this Jordan." And Joshua's response was, "What God hath said, we will do. We shall cross over Jordan." Faith and obedience working together, you see. God has said it, therefore I believe it and act upon it. Nothing doubting, nothing fearing, not questioning. My friends, when the word of God says to us, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved," it is not for man to say, "Well, maybe I'll be saved, or perhaps if I'm good enough, I'll be saved." It is for man to say, "Amen, I believe, and therefore I am saved." When God promises that of all his people he shall lose not one, it is not for man to say, "Well, maybe I'll fail, or maybe I'll falter, or maybe I'll never make it to the end." It is for man to say, "Amen. I shall not be lost. None shall pluck me from his hand." When God says that he will bring all his people safe to their promised and heavenly Canaan, when the Lord Jesus Christ in a prophetic type says, "Behold, I and the children thou hast given me," it is not for us to say, "Well, maybe I am not amongst them. Maybe I shall never make it. I hope I will be in heaven." It is for us to say, "Amen, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace." Doubts and fears are not a form of humility to be praised. Doubts and fears are a sin when the authoritative word of God has been spoken. And Joshua is a primary example in this. There before the waters of Jordan, he does not say, "We shall try to cross it." He does not say, "Well, maybe some of us will make it through and others will be drowned in a saying to do so." He says, "We shall pass over this Jordan." And my friends, we, the New Testament people of God, may have that same confidence. The Lord himself in the prophecy of Isaiah says that we should fear not, for he will be with thee, that he will neither leave us nor forsake us. That be it through fire or flood or water, he will bring us safely through. And indeed, when that greatest river, when that greatest flood of all, when death itself is to be faced, he tells us we shall pass over that Jordan. And it is for us to trust him and believe him absolutely. Because, as that verse 11 concludes, "Ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." It is the gift of God. It bears his name upon it. He is the one who gives it. He is the God that makes the promises. He is the one who shows the grace. And if God has determined to bless, none shall turn that blessing aside. If God is determined to give, then none shall cause that that gift be not delivered. If God has said, "I will show mercy," then that mercy will be shown to the one to whom it is declared. If God has said he will be gracious and show his grace, then that grace will be shown. And Joshua, with those multitudes of Israel, stood on the farther bank of Jordan, could with absolute trust and confidence say, "Ye shall pass over this Jordan, ye shall possess the land, because God has said it, because God has given it." And we, to no less a degree, to no less an extent, can say that the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He has said, He has promised, he has declared, he has given, so we may trust him implicitly. Oh, may the Lord help us so to do, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. The hymn is number 780. 780, which speaks again on this subject of obedience. My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. Number 780. God, we bless and thank thee for the example of thy servant Joshua of old, and we pray that that same measure and degree of faith might be ours also as regards thy word, and that indeed, Lord, thou wilt cause us also to run in the way of thy commandments. Grant now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and thy love, O God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost might be with us all. Amen.